Matthew, the 12th chapter, reading verses 1 through 21. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might have to accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. These 21 verses that we have read form for us a passage that is rich in study. Last Lord's Day morning we began an exposition of this section dealing with a specific text. By way of introduction this morning, I want to review our study of last Lord's Day and prepare us for the application of truth. In the first place, we looked at an analysis and exposition of this passage of sacred scripture. We found in verses 1 through 13, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. In the field, verses 1 through 8, and in the synagogue, verses 9 through 13. In the field, he gave a dissertation of the consistency and practicality of true religion. In the synagogue, he gave a demonstration of the very same thing. Then in verses 14 through 20, Jesus Christ is the servant of Yahweh, Jehovah. We see this in his reaction to his enemies in verses 14 and 15, and in his service and character, verses 15 through 21. We then looked at some doctrinal ethical and practical observations from the entirety of our text. We saw then the richness of our study. But our text was found in verses 15 through 21, with emphasis being on the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we find in this passage of Scripture, especially in verses 17 through 21, is this. In these verses we have, from the pen of Isaiah the prophet, a prophetic portrait of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, quoted freely from the Hebrew and partly from the Septuagint by Matthew under divine inspiration. Looking at the character of our Lord in general, we then focused upon this text. That is the first part of verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. And we took this as our text, the gentleness of our Lord. We saw then that the word order is reversed in our English Bibles. A bruised reed, emphatically, shall he not break, and a smoking flax, emphatically, shall he not quench. For our English Bible follows the word order and the emphasis of the Hebrew text and the Greek Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament, one following the other, and retain for us in our English Bible. By use of this linguistic device in the original Hebrew and then the original Greek, we see then that our minds and attentions are focused upon these objects of weakness. A bruised reed, a smoking flax. And so the force of the statement is upon this. We saw yet again that this is a figure of speech, a litotes in the language. That means an understatement expressed in the negative, meaning that a bruised reed, not only will he not break it, but he will bind it up and give it strength. The smoking flax, not only will it not be quenched, but our Lord will gently work upon it, breathe upon it, until it once again bursts into flame. So it is in every way a very emphatic statement. Then we ask the question, what is the nature of this figurative language? For it's not literal. The Lord in His earthly ministry was not dealing with bruised reeds and smoking flax. He was dealing with men, women, boys, and girls. He was dealing with sinners. And so the language before us from the prophet, and then quoted by Matthew, is indeed figurative. We established then that it was not allegorical, that this is an allegory, speaking of the Jews as a nation, or of the Gentiles as a people. It is not allegorical, but it is rather proverbial. That is, the bruised reed and the smoking flax are figurative expressions for what is worthless, what is useless, what is weak, what causes annoyance, what is here in our thinking in a negative frame. Illustrating for us in this prophetic portrait the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ when dealing with individuals who are under conviction of sin, who are weak, who are trembling, who are depressed. The bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Then we looked at these literally. Why is the figure used a bruised reed? The reed could have been a reed used in weaving for baskets or mats, as was common in that day. A reed that was bruised and therefore weakened was useless and worthless for any practical purpose whatsoever. It was indeed a thing of contempt, proverbially, in the Old Testament. Or it could have been a musical reed such as a shepherd's pipe. Should it be bruised or injured in any way, the shepherd would immediately discard it. It was of so little value that he would not take the time to mend it. It was not worth mending, so he would discard it immediately. Or perhaps it was only left there and used tinder for the fire. The smoking flax refers, as it is in the Greek linon, refers to linen, a linen wick in an olive oil lamp. And there were lamps of all sizes. There were the great lamps in Herod's temple, filled great bowls full of olive oil, and they took the linen garments of the priests and bound them up and used them for wicks and made torches of these during the Feast of Lights. We find this in John chapter 7 and chapter 8, when our Lord attended the Feast of Lights. Then there were, in the smallest extreme, little handheld lamps, looking something like a little teapot. And out of the end, only holding perhaps two or three tablespoons of oil, out of the end was a spout. And a linen wick or flax wick would be put into that spout and it would burn. When the oil supply was exhausted, the flame would go out. There would be just a minute spark within the cinders at the end of the wick. And then an annoying smoke, stench to the nostrils, burning to the eyes, would permeate. This bruised reed, useless as it is, worthless as it is, our Lord would not break. This smoking flax, as annoying as it might be to nose and to eyes, he would not quench or snuff out. These deal with those individuals who are weak, with those individuals who are tender, with those individuals who tremble, with those who seem to us perhaps utterly worthless or useless. And so we have this prophetic portrait of the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed, emphatically, shall he not break. And a smoking flax, emphatically, shall he not quench. We saw then some general application from this, that our Lord will not crush anyone bowed down with a sense of his sin. We further saw that we must properly distinguish between the wicked and the weak. There are some who do not need gentleness. There are men and women, boys and girls, who are in love with their sin, at home in their sin, who ridicule the truth of the gospel, who put down in their thinking and in their language the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laugh at hell, who spurn damnation, and who indeed live to the fullest as their own gods. These need strong words. But then on the other hand, there are those who are under conviction of sin. There are those who are anxious about their souls. There are believers who are weak and trembling and depressed. To these individuals, our Lord manifests himself as so gentle that he will not break them although they're bowed down. He will not quench them although they're burned out. The gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third observation is that our Lord will not quench the smallest spark of grace in the heart. Any sign or mark of grace, no matter how small, becomes the object of the greatest importance. God does not look at. Satan does not look at. The minutest particle of grace as a small thing. Immediately God cultures it. Immediately Satan seeks to snuff it out. And we ourselves should never consider any mark or sign of grace in any individual as a small or insignificant thing. We look then again to our text this morning, as we did last week, as a word of introduction to the passage and text. This morning, the gentleness of Christ, a word of instruction. I want to apply specifically this morning the text before us as a word of instruction to older believers, especially to ministers of the gospel. So this morning, in a large measure, I'm preaching to myself. And in a large measure, I'm preaching to those in the congregation especially who have had perhaps many years on their pilgrimage to the skies. Those who have been Christians perhaps here this morning 20, 30, 40, 50 years and perhaps longer. There is a word of instruction for us here in this passage of Scripture. I mark in the first place a word of instruction concerning ourselves. We must never forget ourselves. The preacher has a tendency to forget himself much of the time. He's always preaching. He's always pointing his finger at others. I was taught long ago that when you point your finger at someone, you have three pointing back at you. And so, for all of us, if we have any maturity at all, as Christians, any length to our pilgrimage at all, any spiritual growth or discernment at all, there's a word of instruction here for you and for me. First then, we must never forget, although we have progressed long and far in our pilgrimage, that we are still sustained moment by moment, hour by hour, by the free and sovereign grace of God. We look at young believers, weak in the faith, some of them just converted perhaps a few weeks or a few months. We look at them and we just shake our heads at times. Oh, I tell you, I despair of some of these people at times, babes in Christ. Oh, how they need the grace of God. And that's true, they do need the grace of God. But we need the grace of God just as badly and just as much. There's a word of instruction here, lest we ourselves forget it. I began then with a word to ministers. I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What is it that keeps the minister from fainting, from going weak, from becoming extinguished down to the point of smoking flax? It is the mercy of God. If he receives mercy, he will not faint. Oh, but if mercy is withheld, if the people stop praying and interceding for him, he becomes as a smoking flax. He's bowed down as a bruised reed. He becomes the epitome of weakness. He thinks himself to be utterly useless and worthless, and he faints in the ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The minister hangs, as it were, on the mercy of God. Verses 7 and 9. But we have this treasure, this gospel treasure. We have this treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels, in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Don't look to the preacher as anyone great. He's not great. He's a clay pot. He's expendable. A clay pot taints everything that's put into it. He's not divorced from his own personality in his ministry. All the man's liabilities manifest themselves in his ministry. He hangs on the mercy of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Having received mercy, we faint not. But oftentimes the minister does faint. Oftentimes he is in despair. Oftentimes he goes through those valleys of depression. What is he to know in these hours? Let me tell you this. He's to know how gracious and gentle God is. I've preached. I've studied. I've had phone calls at midnight. I have this problem and that problem. Besides my family, besides my own health, I have all the care of the church. And I struggle with this, and it bears me down. I would resign. I would leave. Oh, if I could only dig ditches for a living and not have to worry about other people's problems. Depression settles upon him. He's become as a bruised reed drooping low, ready to break. He's become as a smoking flax. The flame's gone out. There's no fervency left. Men and women sit in the pew and they look at him. Ah, the preaching's no good anymore here. The preacher just can't preach. He doesn't have any fire left. His studying must be in terrible condition because he just doesn't give us the richness of the grace of God as he used to in his preaching. Oh, the preaching's never been worse. The pastor's never been worse. He just doesn't seem to have the real thrust and anointing that he needs. My friend, don't break the bruised reed. Be gentle, as Christ is gentle. Don't quench the smoking flax. The preacher casts himself upon the Lord, and what does he find? A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. The smoking flax that smarts the eyes and brings a stench to the nostrils, and oftentimes the ministry is that, even in the nostrils of God. The preacher stumbles and fumbles in the pulpit. He's tried to preach and do his best, and he's just burnt out. Don't quench him. Don't break him. Ask God to grant him mercy so he faints not. Ask God to rekindle the flame. Ask God to bind up the bruised reed. Pray for him. Intercede for him. In anguish if need be, oh Lord, look upon the man in the pulpit. Enable him to preach as never before. Sustain him. Sustain us all. That's how we should pray. See the gentleness of our Lord in dealing with Elijah. Why? Look at Elijah's fervency. Facing the 850 false prophets. Cry aloud, he's a god, perhaps he's asleep, he's on a journey, or he covereth his feet in private. Maybe he needs to be awakened, and he mocks them, he faces the entire nation. Did you ever see such a man so bold, so courageous, so great? The contest is over. He falls down, he cries out, and God sends fire from heaven. A great victory is wrought that day, and then he takes a sword, and he slays the 850 false prophets. Ah, yes. A day later, Elijah is a day's journey into the wilderness. He's under a juniper tree. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. Kill me now and get it over with. I've disgraced you. I've disgraced the ministry. My boldness is gone. My courage is gone. My prophecy is gone. I failed. Kill me and get it over with. Well, I know some that are good preacher killers. They just love snuffing out smoking flax and tromping through bruised reeds. No gentleness, no feeling. What if people treated you like you treat them? How does our Lord deal with Elijah? He reveals himself to Elijah again and recommissions him. And he goes forth with fervency. The bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. The gentleness of our Lord in dealing with those who faint, even in the ministry. If anyone needs the mercy of God, the grace of God, the sustaining hand of God, constantly, it is the man who has to give of the essence of his life from the pulpit in ministry. Oftentimes, beloved, your minister is a bruised reed in a smoking flax. Burnt out. No fire. No fervency. Worn out, needing the anointing of oil to come forth and burn. Needing to be bound up and to be strengthened, to be encouraged in the work. He finds it with the Lord, if he finds it at all. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Then there's a word to older believers, and I address myself to those among us who have had years in their pilgrimage to the skies. Consider that in our pilgrimage there is either progression or digression. Do you remember the time? Months ago, perhaps years ago, when you stood as a mighty oak and you stood for God when others would not? Remember how it was when you stood a testimony for the Lord? And now you're no longer a mighty oak, you're a bruised reed. It seems the strength and courage that you had weeks or months ago doesn't exist. It's evaporated away. And now you despair at all whether there's any grace of God within you. You seem to be the very epitome of weakness. Remember how fervent you once were? How fervent we were when we labored for the Lord and were encouraged and strengthened, and we were even an encouragement to others. Remember that phone call when you encouraged someone who was depressed? You told them of the grace of God, and you read the Scriptures to them, and now look at you this morning. Where's the flame and fervency? Well, it's all gone. It's out. Nothing left but a bruised reed and a smoking flax. No more flame. You seem to be nothing but annoying to man and God. Perhaps it was pride. The Lord withdrew the light of His countenance from you. Perhaps you knew so much Scripture and you prayed so much and people looked up to you that you did not realize that as old as we are, and as far as we may have progressed, as much knowledge as we may have amassed of the Word of God, we need as much of God's grace today and His mercy as we did when we were first quickened and enlightened. Yes, mature Christians. Yes, fathers in Israel, mothers in Israel. Yes, men and women may look up to us as mature believers, well seasoned in the grace of God. Yet we find ourselves today to be the epitome of weakness. Is that strange? Not at all. We have lost the consciousness of our need for the constant ministry of the mercy and grace of God. Should we do that? Samson is shorn. Should we do that? David is confronted by Nathan. Should we do that? Immediately, we could not stand a moment in our own strength. The strongest believer is nothing more than a bruised reed and a smoking flax apart from the grace of God. We need as much of the ministry of God as the weakest, youngest babe in Christ. If we forget it, we have sure defeat. If pride has lifted us up, if indeed we have sought to rest and live in the past and are not concerned about growing and sustaining ourselves in the present and for the future, we will know also defeat. If we talk of yesterday's victories, we will become a smoking flax. There is either progression or digression and disintegration on the road of our pilgrimage. I remember just this week walking up a trail in a place where it was very, very muddy and the trail became steeper and steeper. And I got to a certain point when gravity and weight and point of balance overcame the steepness and the balance, and down I went. I just slid and slid and slid. I didn't fall down. I stayed on my feet, but I just skied right back down that trail. The Christian pilgrimage is just so. It's a muddy trail. It's certainly not a good flight of stairs with handrails. It's rocky, it's steep, it's muddy, difficult. And once we stop, look back, live on our past victories and past strengths and mercies and graces, we begin to slide down again. We begin to digress. There are many here even this morning, and you could say truthfully before God, I'm not the Christian I was a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. The flame's no longer there. It's gone out. I've lost the push. I've lost the drive. I've lost the fervency. Once I was strong, and I feel myself this morning to be weak. Bruised reed, smoking flax. Ah, I point you this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ. that in the gentleness of His grace and mercy He might bind you up, and then again breathe life into the smoking flax that it might burst forth into flame. You say to yourself, we are to be the light of the world. I see, but my light's gone out. And where there should be light, there's only darkness. Rather than giving men light, there's nothing but an annoying smoke in their nostrils and in their eyes. My testimony seems to be gone. What will I do? Go back to Christ. Come to Him as you first came to Him, confessing your sin and longing for His love, His mercy, and His grace. The Christian pilgrimage is a constancy of restoration. Look to Christ. A bruised reed shall He not break. A smoking flax shall He not quench. Yet again, there is a word of instruction this morning concerning our relationship to younger believers. We are taught to follow the example of our Lord. And I draw your attention to the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, perhaps the first letter that Paul ever wrote, which we have preserved for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. As Paul went among these Thessalonians, they were converted. A church was established. Here was a church in which they were all babes in Christ. They labored until the church was established. And as Paul writes back to these converts of less than 6 months of age, young Christians, all of them, he writes to them concerning the ministry he had with them. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The example of our Lord is perpetuated through the Apostle Paul. The gentleness of our Lord, dealing with babes. Oftentimes, we, or at least you who are older in the faith, tend to forget the stumbling, the fumbling of those who are young converts or are weak in the faith. We tend to forget sometimes how it was with us in the years of our youth. I remember some years ago being invited to a restaurant with my wife before we had any children of our own. And this woman was there. Her mother was there. The husband and father in the hospital with surgery and a very serious heart condition. We were helping the family, and they had us out to eat in a restaurant. And the woman's little boy was with us. And they put him in a high chair. They said, now order a good meal. And of course, I love to eat. So I was anticipating the meal that we had ordered, and the little boy got a glass of water and some crackers. And I remember watching the little kid get into the crackers and break them up, munching away on the crackers, and he thought it was very good. He just thought it was great. And I thought to myself, you know, you have no idea what's going to be put on this table. How good the food's going to be. Roast beef, steak, whatever it was we were going to eat. And you're so satisfied with crackers. You just don't know. But I know. The same thing is true spiritually. There are people here who choke on crackers. And maybe they're just about satisfied with crackers and milk. They're babes. And we can't feed them with meat. We have to feed them with food easy to digest. Not only cannot they digest it, they don't have the desire for it, the appetite for it. And when we do give them medicine, we have to break it down into smaller parts. When we do begin to give them meat, we have to chew it up a little bit first or cut it up very fine. You and I, of course, like to eat steak. We like to eat those things that are rich and good and nourishing and enjoyable. You know, we could live on high-protein milkshakes. God has not ordained that, and I thank Him for it. I have my share sometimes for lunch in the middle of the day, but the world would be a terrible place to live if all we had was vanilla-flavored high-protein milkshakes.
God has given us the ability to enjoy a variety of food. And He's created that variety. What if all food were gray? Just gray food. It wouldn't even taste good. But God's given us a variety of food, colors and so forth, that help our appetite. And food is not only to be nourishing, it's to be enjoyable. Think about it spiritually. The same thing is true. We enjoy the variety of it. You sit down to a well-prepared meal. There's a floral arrangement. There's a color combination that's there, all gathered together to whet your appetite, and you're not only nourished by the meal, but you find it an enjoyable occasion. Now, the little child is there with a bottle. The little child is there with some finger food, perhaps. That's all. Or at the best, you take a little vegetables and put them in the blender. They're satisfied with that. They have no idea of the banquet. They're not capable of it yet, but in time they will be. Well, now, how impatient we tend to be with young believers. They're caught up with the doctrines of grace. That's all they talk about, and that's good. Would to God others would talk about them even more. They don't progress beyond that. They don't see how these doctrines fit together in the grand scheme of God's eternal redemptive purpose. We should be patient with them. Deal gently with them. See, there's good, solid growth on good, congenial food fitted for their spiritual development. And then, little by little, we can change their diet until they take meat. Our Lord teaches us in His gentleness and through the example of the Apostle Paul to be patient with them. Do you see how our Lord dealt with His disciples? He rebuked them, but He did it gently. He never was more harsh than He had to be. There's a word of instruction here for older believers in their relationship with those who are young or weak in the faith. Not only so, but we are instructed by the very figures that are used here. Some people tremble. And not all those who are truly saved have a scriptural assurance of their experience of grace. There are some who are the Lord's people, who tremble, who are weak, or as bruised reeds. After the example of the Lord, we're to edify them, strengthen them, bind them up. Not crush them and break them. Do you remember what it was, perhaps in the first few days or weeks after your conversion, a babe in Christ? You fell to some sin, and it grieved your heart. You had been in what we might call a honeymoon experience, newly converted, the first fresh fervency of saving grace in your heart and life. You were becoming aware of the grace of God within you and of all the things that were changing and taking place. You're caught up in some sin. Your heart is broken. You were indeed a bruised reed. You went to some older believer, someone you looked up to as a mature Christian. You went to them and said, what shall I do? And you wanted to be instructed from the Scripture. They said, what, you did that? Oh, a Christian wouldn't do a thing like that. And the bruised reed was crushed, broken. You said, well, maybe I'm not saved. And you floundered for quite a long time until some gentle Christian or pastor from the Scriptures bound you up. The gentleness of our Lord is a word of instruction to us who are older, to deal gently. Then there are young believers who annoy people. Like the smoking flax, the stench gets in your nostrils and the smoke gets in your eyes. It's irritating. There are some who always seem to be annoying. The Lord is teaching us to be patient with them. And it's not an easy thing. But it's something that's necessary. To be patient with young believers. Patient with them. Patient with them. Understanding doctrinal inconsistencies. Patiently explaining. Not giving them so much that they can't digest it. Being
patient with them, rebuking them patiently, dealing with them gently. I've known individuals here within the membership in years past who outwardly were very vigorous individuals, and their personality was very vigorous and determined and disciplined. But when it came to spiritual truth, the sermons from the pulpit would devastate them, like a boxer going into the ring with his hands tied down to his side and being beaten to a pulp. That even sometimes, as exact as the preaching might be, they would just be absolutely devastated by it. And others, we could preach at them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. They wouldn't even be bruised. This preaching had no effect. This has to be taken into consideration. There are some with whom you must deal gently. There are some who need strong admonition from the truth. And God must give us a spirit of discernment according to the person's personality. There are some children that you can speak to and they'll break down and cry. Their hearts are broken. That discipline is usually gentle. There are others that we have to meet them as Moses met the rock with a rod. We just have to beat them. And sometimes then it doesn't seem to do any good because their personality is such against the truth of discipline. The same thing is true spiritually. Some people are difficult. Other people must bear gentle treatment. So we have a word of instruction concerning young believers. And now finally, a word of instruction concerning our relationship to the unconverted. I want to note that there must be proper scriptural discernment to distinguish between the rebellious and the anxious. There are some, as we have stated before, who are at home in their sin and openly, willfully rebellious against the truth. To speak to openly rebellious sinners who have no use for the gospel or God, to tell them that our Lord loves them, and to give them the dainties from His table is to cast our pearls before swine. That note of discernment from the lips of our Lord is almost absent from modern day Christianity. What did our Lord say? Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn and rend you. Take their tusks and tear you up and devour you. Are we taught in the Word of God that we are to give the gentle, the good, the blessed things to those who are openly rebellious and despisers of the gospel? No. That would be casting our pearls before swine. What are we to do? Give them the truth that they must repent. Preach to them the requirements of God's righteous and holy law. Urge them to repentance. Demand in the Word of God that they turn from sin. They need strong preaching. They need to be awakened and shaken by the declaration of judgment. And the words of our Lord to the religious leaders of His day who spurned the gospel: ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will to do. Those are harsh words. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those are harsh words, but needful. And yet we are told the publicans and harlots, the common people, heard Him gladly. How different He was among people who knew they were sinners. How gentle He was to the woman taken in adultery. How gentle He was to the woman of ill repute who came and wept and washed His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. The woman who was a sinner. We must learn to distinguish between those who need strong medicine from the Word of God and those with whom we need to deal gently. Here is an individual comes to you and says, I'm disturbed in my heart and soul. I've been reading the Bible. I see nothing in the whole world but my sin is ever before me. Tell me what to do. Give me some help. read the Word of God. Is there Scripture I can read? What shall I do? That takes discernment. You don't want to crush the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. You want to deal gently with those who are bruised by the Holy Spirit under conviction of sin. To those in whom there's bare a spark of divine grace, a slight mark that God might be beginning a work in their heart. You deal with them gently. You don't crush them. A bruised reed shall he not break? A smoking flax shall he not quench? Our manner and our method must be that of the Lord Himself, who was patient towards sinners and never was unnecessarily harsh. Sometimes He was harsh, but it was needful. Needful. A bruised reed shall He not break. A smoking flax shall He not quench. A word of instruction to mature Christians, to older Christians, beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Never forget that should our Lord leave us to ourselves and withdraw the light of His countenance but for a moment, we are nothing more than bruised reeds and smoking flax. And to that we can attest this morning with hanging heads and shame face. We know that. That's been our experience. Let us remember it and let us be encouraged and instructed by the gentleness of our Lord to come back to Him, to receive His mercy that we faint not, to strengthen ourselves in Him, to rejoice in His goodness, and to lavish ourselves in His gentleness, to know His grace, His mercy, His love. We're to be instructed in that. Away with pride. Away with self. Away with those things that would quench the fervency and break us utterly. A word of instruction to young believers. Understand that when you at times go to an older Christian to talk to him or to talk to her, out of lack of discernment, that person is liable to quench something in your heart or to break your heart in some way. Be understanding. We're human beings. We're fallible too. Always learn from the very first part of your Christian experience. Look to Jesus Christ first. Man will always fail you. Might your Christianity not be bound up in the life and influence of another, but bound up in Jesus alone. Know His gentleness, that when you go to Him under great conviction of sin, when your heart is broken, when your fervency is died, you can find solace, comfort, grace, mercy, and grace to help in time of need. To those among us this morning unconverted, if you are anxious about your soul, if you're concerned about the state of your heart before God, knowing that in and of yourself you have no righteousness that God will accept, you see your sin ever before you, your heart is all but crushed under the weight of sin, and you despair of life itself, look to Jesus Christ our Lord, His gentleness. Ah, He will not break you. No, He will not quench you. But He will carry on and complete the work of grace in your heart. Flee to Him. Turn from your sin. Close with Christ. Rest in Him for Jesus' sake. To those among us who may be in willful rebellion this morning, caring not for the things of God or the gospel of truth, laughing at the thought that your soul needs salvation, I say to you that you have no hope apart from Christ. Damnation and judgment are your due and just deserts before Almighty God. Even yet this morning, flee to Christ and He will meet you in gentleness. Look to Him and He will receive you. Flee to Christ and flee damning judgment. Look to Him and know that saving relationship, most blessed and sweet in the arms of the Savior. Lord, bless Thy truth. Glorify Thyself. Make application to the Word. Might the truth of the bruised reed and the smoking flax be indelibly inscribed upon our souls for good and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.